So let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text this morning, in particular verses 1 through 12 of chapter 13. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us the ability to look back at what you were guiding your people to do and to say, the revelation of your power and majesty. And so we do pray that you would enable us to enter in, to be able to see that this was not just ancient history or things that happened in the past, but that we are caught up in part of this great procession, this great victory march of your church throughout the generations, throughout history, and that we have now taken up the mantle. We have now picked up the torch, and we are pressing on, bringing the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so we ask, O Lord, for strengthening and equipping as we learn how you worked in the past and what you are doing with us as well. We pray that you would speak to us through your word and spirit. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so today we celebrate Memorial Day. Or today, this weekend, this is Memorial Day weekend. And what do we do? What are we supposed to do on Memorial Day weekend? If you want to put it down into one word, it would be remember, right? Remember, and I could add the word and appreciate what we remember. What are we to remember? Well, we're to remember those that have gone before us and laid down their lives so that we would have the freedoms that we enjoy. There are those who lived and died before us, and they died to set us free. But there are, when we think about Memorial Day, normally we think about soldiers and sailors and airmen and military personnel, and we should. We should honor them, their great sacrifice and service for our country and for our good. But I also want to include in that those that laid down their life for the gospel. What we're looking at today in Acts chapter 13 is the further onward movement, an outward movement to the ends of the earth of the gospel. And the reason why we are sitting here today is because of what happened here in Acts 13. We see the beginning of this movement. I talked to someone this week. We were talking with some of the members and visitors, whatever, at last in L.A. And this one young lady, she asked me a question: where is there a good book about what's happening as far as revival in the world today? And my response initially was, well, go find the book called The Wind in the House of Islam, and there you'll see the gospel being impacting the Muslim world in incredible ways. But as I stopped and I thought about that afterwards, what hit me was it's Acts chapter 13 is still happening today. And I'm looking at the result of that great movement out into the ends of the earth in Dickinson, North Dakota. Do we think of ourselves at the ends of the earth? Sometimes we do, yes. But compared to Jerusalem, we're definitely on the other side of the globe, aren't we? And so it is that we see the most significant missionary undertaking in the history of the church, maybe in the history of the world. And so let us look at our text, consider point one in the outline in the bulletin, and that is Christ graciously redeems and gathers his beloved together to do his will. So when we go back to chapter 11 and verse 20, we see the planting or the establishing of the church there in Antioch. Verse 20 of chapter 11. So some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks or the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were evangelizing. They were sharing the gospel. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. Now we come to chapter 13, and we read verse 1, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then they are named. So here we see the establishing through the word of God of a church of Jews and Gentiles. And notice the emphasis is on the Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. And now we see the establishing of, notice it says the church had certain prophets and teachers. There was a healthy proclamation and teaching of the Word of God. There were many people, according to chapter 11, verse 26, that were brought to faith, Jew and Gentile. And now that is growth is continuing. As a matter of fact, the argument is, here we see in chapter 13, not just one small church, but a group of churches in the city of Antioch. Because you have to remember that the houses of the day functioned as the church buildings, and you couldn't fit more than 50 people in a normal house. And so you had basically house churches, and here we see the gathering of teachers and prophets, probably what we would call a classis meeting, the gathering of pastors and leaders of the various churches in Antioch is meeting here at this point in time. And so we see there's a healthy church. There are teachers. The Word of God is being taught and understood. They come together. Notice what it says. And they, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They came together to serve the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't need to be ministered unto. He has no lack. He has no need. But yet he calls us to serve him. He grants unto us this great privilege to be his servants. I was thinking about that recently when I was considering Moses. When God refers to Moses, he says, my servant Moses. My servant Moses, when he speaks to Joshua, my servant Moses is dead, so now you are my servant, Joshua. Now, a slave or a servant, that's usually a demeaning, right? When we think about slaves, that's a bad title. I don't want to be a slave. But yet, to be a slave of Jesus Christ, Paul says it's a great glory and honor because I serve the King of Kings. And so if I'm serving the King of Kings and I'm his servant, what great honor is that? What greater honor can it be? And so here the church is gathering together to obey and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. And they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They were a committed bunch. How about us? Consider what our Lord Jesus Christ has done with us here in Dickinson today. He has called us together by his word and spirit. He has called us together, first of all, individually, by the gospel. God has placed people in our path and in our past who were bold, who lived the gospel, who shared the gospel, who preached the gospel, and through the grace of God, working through the Spirit of God, you came to faith in Christ. Secondly, God has also brought us together to be a mission work here. God is now established us as a church. We have officers now. We have elders. We have a deacon. God has raised up and established this work. Secondly, we respond each Lord's Day to the call of God by coming and receiving His Word. Again, notice at the very beginning of the worship service, what does the first thing we do? Well, we don't do it. God does. I guess we do something. We stand. So we do something at the beginning of worship. We stand. But what happens? God calls us to Himself through the Word of God. We have the privilege of entering into His holy presence in a special way. We are part of that greater body in heaven. We are part of also a larger body, not only in heaven, but on earth. God has created and sustained by His Word and Spirit the church throughout generations and throughout the world. Recently, I saw an advertisement more than once about a book that was written by a non-believing Jew who says, is warning the Christians that there is an attack upon biblical Christianity in our country. Now, again, why would an unbelieving person write a book to warn Christians you're under attack? Because he sees the benefits of the gospel, even though he's not a believer, and he's concerned for our nation. We are part of a larger body. This week, we had a meeting of all the churches in the RCUS called the Synod. My son was graduated, so I had first time in 22 years I missed Synod, but, you know, and I'm actually feeling it. There's a certain bond that coming together of all the, just like here in Acts 13, all the pastors and all the elders, an elder from every church, bonding together and arguing and debating and encouraging one another. I think that is what we see here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. They ministered to the Lord. They sought His will. And then we read what happened. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. I don't know about you, but as I read that verse 2, something strikes me. The statement there is, "The Holy Spirit said." How many times have you read that statement in the Bible? How often does it declare, "The Holy Spirit said"? Now, normally, the Lord spoke, the Lord, thus says the Lord, or the prophet representing, or the apostle, or so. This is a very unique statement. The Holy Spirit Himself said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have intended." Here, the Holy Spirit graciously sends out His willing servants to do His will. What we see here ultimately is Jesus Christ, as we said before. What is the book of Acts? The continuing work of Jesus Christ, continuing speaking of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through His authorized representatives. Here, Christ is determined to do a great work through them. He has declared through Ananias, through the Holy Spirit, through prophets like Ananias, verse 1, it is now time to send out missionaries, sent ones. What is a missionary? One who's sent on a mission, right? What is an apostle? One who was sent. So in one sense, you have Barnabas and Paul are apostles in one sense as sent ones. So what are they sent to do? He doesn't say, does he? Verse 3. "For the work to which I have called them." As I read that, the first scripture, the first thought that comes to my mind is Abraham. When Abraham was called, did God tell him where he was going? And the answer is no. The best way I can describe it, God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your land. I want you to start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. Trust me." And that's what Abraham did. He started traveling, and then God finally said, "Okay, here's where I want you to stop. Now, everywhere that you walk is yours. Have you ever heard of Pennsylvania? Have you ever heard of William Penn? William Penn, when he had an agreement with the Indians that everywhere that he could walk in a 24-hour period was his. And so he walked and walked and walked, and he claimed a certain part of Pennsylvania and expanded it. He didn't walk through the whole state, but the point is there. So with Abraham. Abraham, God said to him, east and west, everywhere that you walk, this land is yours. But again, go back to the call. The call was, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Oh, by the way, you're 86 years old and your wife has no children and so on. And I'm going to send you out to a land, but I'm not going to tell you where. Oh, and you're going to be a great blessing. And that anybody who tries to curse you, it will be cursed. Trust me. Believe in me. So it is with Saul and Barnabas. They are called and sent on their way by the church and by the Holy Spirit. What about us today? We who are gathered here, we are gathered here to minister to the Lord, just like they, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord. He deems that important. And he delights in it. As I watched my son graduate Friday among 990-some students, it was a long thing. It was such a blessing, you know, as a parent to see this. I remember changing his diapers. I remember this young man, and now here he is coming and completing that particular portion of his life. And then talking to him, say, what are you going to do now? He says, I don't know. I'm sure he'll figure that out by God's grace. But for us, too, we have been gathered together because Christ has called us. And not only that, but he has called us and equipped us. We have the Holy Spirit who abides with us. We have his word so free. We have, how many Bibles do you have in your possession, on your phone and at home? It used to be that there was one Bible maybe for a church, if that. We are blessed. We have so much. And so he has further work for us as he had for Barnabas and Saul. Did they know what it was? Yes, I think they had an inkling, but it doesn't say. They went and they followed the lead of the Spirit. Will we? Third point. God overcomes all opposition to his will through his holy word. And so Barnabas and Saul, they travel back to Barnabas' island. Barnabas is from Cyprus. So they go back. As I was reading this, I was reminded of D-Day. Landing on the beaches of Normandy. So Barnabas and Saul end up landing on the beach there in the eastern part of the island. And their first stop was Cyprus, which was a Gentile land with Jews in it. And notice in our text what happened. When they arrived there in Cyprus, in the city of Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This was strategic. Why was it important? Because it was a key. They had the Bible. They read the Bible in the synagogue. And so it was a ready-made opportunity to preach the word because they read the word. And so, and they also had a practice that when a visiting preacher or a visiting teacher would come, they would ask them to get up and teach. What a wonderful opportunity. I was asked one time, would I be willing to preach in a Jewish synagogue? And I said, sure. Would I be willing to preach in, you name it, a heretical church? Sure. JWs, sure, I'll preach the gospel anywhere, right? Give me an opportunity. So it was here they had opportunity. Here were people that were reading and studying the Bible, embracing it. So they reached and they preached the word. And they traveled, it says, through the island. And when they had come to the western part of the island, they came to the seat of government, to Paphos. And they had an opportunity there as well. A great opportunity. Look at verse 7. There was the proconsul, or the governor, of the island, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Isn't that amazing? You arrive in town, and the governor of the island invites you personally to come and to speak, and he says, "Teach me the Bible." Imagine that. Imagine you're at work and your boss comes to you and says, "Teach me the Bible." What would you do after you pick your jaw off the floor? Where would you go? What would you do? What would be the first thing that you want to talk about? Well, I hope it's the gospel, right? I hope it would be bring the good news of the conquest of Jesus Christ over sins, over the world, over Satan. We are at war. There is a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness that is at war with the kingdom of God. I was thinking about this just recently. There's this great becoming something that's very popular today is socialism and Marxism. I don't know if you've been surprised by that. I read somewhere that said 4 out of 10 Americans are open to socialism, open to Marxism. I go, what? You got to be kidding me. Marxism, we can go, you know where Marxism started? Started in the garden. When the serpent came to Eve and said, you know, God is an oppressor and you're being oppressed because God hasn't given you every means of production and all the fruits of production here in the garden. He's kept it away from you. So you need to arise up and overcome the oppressor, for you are oppressed. I'm using the language of Marx, but it's basically the war against God. So nothing's changed, right? The more things change, the more they are the same. We war against deception. And how is deception overcome? By the truth. And so we share, we speak the truth. What great opportunity was given to Saul and to Barnabas. But what happens? Verse 8. Then Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately the Lord smote him. And verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished. Now notice that. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You find that interesting? I find that interesting. The teaching of the Lord was the words of Paul of judgment upon this man, and this man went blind. Paul said, "You will be blind," and the man was blind. And it says here, this man, this Paulus, the proconsul, was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Do you see that? The teaching of the Lord. The Lord's power was revealed right in front of his face. And remember, here's a man of power. And here he sees the power of the Word of God. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord. And he comes to believe, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel. So it is with us today. There are many open doors and great opportunities that are before us, but many times we're not aware because we're too busy, or we're busy doing what we're called to do, and we're not looking for and praying for and being ready for when God opens the door to share the gospel. And it may be just in a nutshell. It may be just a word or a look. Do we lift up our eyes, as Jesus said, and look upon the whiteness of the harvest that's around us? So my question to you today, number one, do you hear the word of God and believe it? It is said of Karl Marx that he was trained in the church and he memorized the New Testament. And then he turned around and twisted what he was taught and became an enemy of the gospel. Do you believe the word of God? Do you hear it? Secondly, do you speak the word of God to yourself and to others? But first of all, let me ask that. Do you speak the word of God to yourself? When was the last time you decided to take and memorize a passage of Scripture? For you, I don't know about you, but for me, when I want to memorize Scripture, I have to say it out loud. I have to get my ears involved and my mouth involved to be able to remember it. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word to read is to read aloud. So when they would read the Bible, they would read the Bible aloud and to get the ear involved, to get multisensory elements involved. How about you? When was the last time you spoke the word to yourself? When you're in trouble, do you quote Scripture to yourself? Do you have enough Scripture there in your memory banks to be able to quote when there's a temptation that comes along? How many of us are caught up in a particular sin and we don't know the Scripture that God has given to us to gain us victory? Do we do so? My exhortation and encouragement to you is memorize those passages. Encouragement, too. When was the last time you felt down and discouraged and the encouragement comes from the Lord? The promises of God. 800 and some promises in the Bible. Do you know how many of them have you memorized? When Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, do you quote that to yourself when you feel alone? He who's begun a good work in you will complete it. Well, when I fall down and I fail, that's a passage I go to. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of trouble. Having done all, stand therefore putting on. Why? Because that is what God has given to us in the warfare. We're as soldiers of God. Speak the word of God to yourself and to others. And thirdly, not only hear and speak, but do the word. Put it into practice in your life. Live by the word. It is the only safe place to be in this rebellious, sin-tossed world is to do the word, to follow Jesus as a disciple, as a learner, as a student. For that's what the word disciple is. He's a student. She's a student following Jesus. And so what we see today in our text is more than that. We see the church there in Antioch, in particular the calling of Barnabas and Saul, to follow the word, hear the word. Did they hear the word? Yes, they did. Did they follow the word? Yes, they did. What happened? The Lord brought the gospel to bear throughout this island of Cyprus. And we're going to continue on with this first missionary journey, Lord willing, next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this weekend as we have opportunity to remember, to pause and meditate, to think about and to give thanks for those who have laid down their lives for us. And the greatest of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. You, Lord Jesus, because of your great love for us, you died in our place. You suffered the wrath of God. You endured the curse that lay upon us For we have not kept your will. We have not perfectly fulfilled every command that has been placed upon us, but we have fallen so far short. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. And also we thank you, Lord Jesus, for living, for rising from the dead. Your righteousness is imputed to us. Your life is ours as well as your death and your resurrection. And you are Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have reached down as you did to Sergius Paulus, and you granted unto us life, and you brought your word to bear through your servants in our lives. And we pray that there would be growth in our walk with you, and that we would be instruments of the gospel to others, that others would see you through our lives and come to faith in Christ and to be saved. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing in order to be a blessing, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord over everyone, Lord of heaven and earth. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.